Hello, everyone. I am Brayden. It's great to be here with you all today. It's just so awesome. I got here early today and was just in the lobby for a bit, got to pray with your team beforehand, and it's just so great to be with Christians from different parts of the city, or not even the city. I'm in a new city. This is Devin. Welcome, Devin. I'm blessed to be here. Also, your planters are so nice on the way in. My goodness, Edmonton needs to step their game up. So, what I do is I am a Mission Canada worker. Does anyone know what that is? Anyone? Exactly. Oh, look, you're my favorite now. So, basically, instead of being a missionary who fundraises and goes overseas, I'm a missionary who fundraises and goes to unlikely places in Canada. So I go to the West Edmonton Mall Chapel. So I belong to your Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada family, and I get to go out and I get to share God in unlikely places. So for me, that's West Edmonton Mall. How many of you have been to West Edmonton Mall? Yeah, it's really not that far. And how many of you like going to West Edmonton Mall? That's the other question. Now raise your hand. Exactly. It's a wild, chaotic place. It has 24,000 employees, 31 million visits a year. People go to West Edmonton Mall, and I want to be the Christian impact in that mall. So a lot of what I do is I talk to people, I engage them in conversation, and I get to share the gospel with them. One of the main demographics is mall. So that's seniors and that's youth. So let me tell you, if you have teens and you want to know what they're saying, I might be able to help you. I may say things you don't understand because I forget that that's not how normal people talk. So just raise your hand and stop me at that point. Forgive me. But one of my favorite things that the teens say, they're always like, "What's good, Brayden?" And I'm like, "The Lord is good." There's a few good things. Now they're all talking about like what's demure and mindful. So if you're a grandparent or a parent of teenagers, just say to your teenage grandchild or child, "That's so demure, so mindful," and they'll never forgive you. So it's great. So one last story about me at the mall, and I just kind of want to, and then I'm going to move into the service part. So a bit of what I do is I just hang out, and I talk about Jesus in the mall. In the mall, there's a gym. And I go to the gym not because I want to be healthy, but just so I don't get fat, you know? Like, I'm in a mall eating mall food all day. And so I'm doing, like, a bench press, so I'm laying down. And this, like, 14-year-old kid comes, and he's, like, 6'2", and I'm very jealous. And he looks down at me, and he's like, "Brayden." Well, he didn't know me. Never mind, sorry. And he's like, "Hey, are you the mall priest?" And I was like, "Close enough." So basically, I'm a mall priest. It's a wild life. So today, I wanted to talk to you guys about a dude in the Bible named Jonah. Who here knows the story of Jonah? Anyone here unfamiliar with the story of Jonah? Kinda? Okay, perfect. So Jonah is what's called a prophet. And let's be interactive. What is a prophet? Anyone know? Just shout it out. What's a prophet? Speaks the word of God. Exactly. A prophet is someone who speaks from God. So he hears what God is saying, and then he tells the people what's supposed to be happening. A prophet is one who speaks the word of God. So the book of Jonah happened around 800 BC. And Jonah is our main character, the prophet of God. And God gives a message. So if you turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are." So God calls Jonah to preach in the city of, I made notes, Nineveh. If you don't know how to spell Nineveh, it's directly above. So God calls Jonah to speak to Nineveh, and he doesn't give him a good message. He says, "Declare my judgment, for they are wicked." They are a wicked people. And like, what a message to get. That's not a message we often hear, but a good God punishes evil. And this city had done great evil. It was a city of rapists, of thieves, of murderers, and they had sinned, and they had done such wicked and brutal things that God was like, "This is just evil. This is just evil." And now, in modern days, Nineveh would be located in Iraq, by the city of Mosul in Iraq. So it is a place where if you went back, you can go and find where the city of Nineveh was. And God calls Jonah to preach a message of judgment. And if we turn to Jonah, chapter 1, verse 3, how do we see Jonah responds? And in verse 3 it says, "But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, and he found a ship leading for Tarshish. and he bought a ticket and he hopped on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. So Jonah hears God says, go to Nineveh, preach judgment. So Jonah goes down and he books a ticket going the opposite direction. He is running away. He is fleeing. He heard what God had to say and he ran. And who here thinks that's a good idea? Just go for it. You can just run. And we see that that didn't always end well, because in verse 4, it says, the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the seas, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep in the hold. So the captain went down at him and he said, how can you sleep at a time like this? Get up, pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. So Jonah is running away and God sends a massive storm on the ship that he's sailing on. And he's sleeping in the middle of the storm. Anyone else know someone who slept in the middle of a storm? Anyone can tell me? Jesus, good, good. You got that Sunday school answer. You guys are doing fantastic. Jesus slept during the storm. So Jonah's asleep, and the captain's like, what are you doing? Why are you sleeping at a time like this? Don't you see this is an emergency, that this is bad? And so in verse 8, we continue on, and the sailors say, why has this awful storm come down on us? Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? And so Jonah answers, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the seas and the lands. And the sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. Since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to stop this storm? What should we do? Have you ever been talking to someone and they're telling you a story and you realize that everything bad happening in the story is their fault? Have you ever had a kid who comes to you and they hurt themselves, but it was because they jumped out of a tree, and you're like, if you didn't jump out of a tree, you wouldn't be hurt? This is like the sailors to Jonah. They're like, do you not see this? You serve the God who made the seas and the land and the skies, and now you're running away. Why? Why? What are you doing? The sailors knew that Jonah had messed up. The sailors understand what went wrong. It's kind of like if you like horror movies and the protagonists are doing all of the dumb stuff to get themselves murdered, you know? That's Jonah. He's going away from the plan that God had wanted for him. So the sailors are terrified and they ask Jonah, they're like, Jonah, what do we do? How do we respond to this situation? And Jonah's like, pick me up and throw me off the boat. And the sailors initially were like, nah, we got this. We can outdo this storm. We can do it. And so for a little bit, they try and they paddle hard and they throw more stuff over. But eventually they're like, okay, we're going to die. We got to try this. This is like our Hail Mary. We have to do something. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the raging sea. And in verse 15, it said, and the storm stopped at once. And the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. We see that God calms the storm, and the sailors repent, and the sailors vow to serve God. You see how they see a mighty act of God in their time, and they're like, what is the proper response? But it's to serve the Lord your God. They repent. They turn away from their old ways. So repentance is a big word in the Bible. Who here has heard the word repentance? Who here has never heard the word repentance or doesn't know what it means or is kind of confused about it? That's great. You're all geniuses. So my next question will be super easy. What does repentance mean? Just shout it out for me. Pardon? Turn away. That's part of it. What else? Change of heart. That's good. That's good. What else? When it comes to repentance, someone says, repent. What are they asking you to do? Confess your sins, forgiveness. Those are all very good things. So repentance in Greek is the word metanoia, and I should have had a slide for that, but I didn't. Forgive me. I repent. But the Greek word for repentance is metanoia. Meta, which means bigger change. You know, kind of like Facebook renamed themselves to Meta. It means big. It means change. And then noia means knowledge. So repentance means change your mind. Change your thinking. And sometimes we think it's just about that turning around, which it is. You can't have repentance without turning around. But God does not just want behavioral modification. God just doesn't want you to do the right things. God wants to change your innermost being, change your heart, you said over here. God wants to change your mind, change your heart, change your actions. Metanoia, change your thinking. So in the book of Jonah, the first people to repent are the sailors. They see the mighty power of God, and they're like, okay, I'm going to stop serving my gods. In our modern context, change your thinking means I used to love my sin. I used to love sleeping around. I used to love getting drunk every night. I used to love, insert any number of vices here. I used to love my pornography more. Now I love Jesus. Instead of being unfaithful, now I'm faithful to my wife. Instead of being a drunkard, now I'm sober. Instead of my old life, I change my thinking. I change my mind. And now I'm a new creation. Repentance, change your mind. Heart, mind, and then actions. Metanoia, change your mind. And so Jonah has a very interesting encounter to change his mind. So he's thrown into the sea, and what happens? A big fish eats him. And for 3 days, he's inside of a massive fish. And so Jonah, inside, he has 3 days. Imagine if you had 3 days just with your thoughts. 3 days, no phones, no technology, just to think. Just to think. And so Jonah does a little bit of repenting, and you can read through all of Jonah's repenting in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. And we see basically that he vows to follow God. He vows to fulfill all that he has done, and he vows that God is his only salvation. So we see that there's a repentance in Jonah. He changes his mind. And so then on the third day, the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. And this time in Jonah chapter 3, God talks to Jonah again in chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, saying, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I had given you. Verse 3, this time Jonah obeyed the Lord's commands and went to Nineveh, a city so large it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. What a message. Imagine if I walked around West Edmonton Mall yelling at people, 40 days from now, West Edmonton Mall is going to be destroyed. Security would kick me out so fast. They would be like, you're done, Braden. You are done. What are you doing? But yeah, but this was the message that God gave to Jonah to preach. And that was also in a bit of a different day and a different age, because who are our enemies in the New Testament, in the New Covenant? It's not flesh and blood. It's not humans. It's the spiritual powers. It's the wickedness in high places. It's evil in the heavenly areas. So we don't fight flesh and blood. We're not here to fight people, but we're here to fight evil. We're here to fight sin, the devil, the Satan, the one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jonah was given a message to preach, and he preached it. In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And imagine, that is quite the message to hear. And these people, this was like evil people. These were murderers. These were thieves. These were rapists. They were not good people. And if you went into that crowd, what would you expect? You kind of was like, am I going to die? God, am I going to die going to these people, spreading this message, which they're not going to like? It's not a fun message to say, wow, in 40 days, your city is going to be destroyed. But then if we turn to verse 5, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and they put on burlap to show their sorrows. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and all the nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. And when God had saw what they had done and how they put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he promised. Because God does not desire judgment. He desires repentance. God does not desire to destroy the city. If you look even at Sodom and Gomorrah, God had this conversation with a man named Abraham. And God was like, just for 10 righteous people, for 10 good people, I'll spare the entire city. But God is a good God and he must punish evil. But God desires us to change our ways. He desires us to repent. And how are we made right with God? We sang a bit earlier that old hymn. We're made right with God through Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection. Because when we repent, instead of putting my trust in myself, saying, oh, I have enough for this life. Oh, I can make it through. Oh, I can do it. I say, no, I'm not enough. I have sinned. I have offended God. I've offended other people around me. But I have to put my hope and my trust and my lordship in Jesus Christ. Because he died paying for my sin. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. When we repent today, we stop saying, I have it all. And we say, Jesus has it all. We stop saying, I know what I'm doing. You say, no, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. So the people of Nineveh had a repenting moment. They started to weep and cry and mourn like they were at a funeral. And God had mercy on them, just like he has mercy on us today. And there might be some of you here who are like, how could God have mercy on me? How could God forgive me? You don't know what I've done. That's one thing I hear a lot, because all I do in the mall is talk to people. And people say, well, Braden, how could God have mercy on me? How could God love me? How could all of this evil in the world have happened to me and there still be a good God? And let me tell you, God wants to make you new. He wants to take you out of that brokenness, out of that sin. But to do that, you have to change your thinking. You have to stop thinking my way or the highway. And you got to start thinking Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So how do we see in Jonah's case, how do you think Jonah responded to the city of Nineveh repenting and then finding favor with God? Do you think he was happy about it? Nah, he was very upset. He was very mad. He was dramatic, a little bit dramatic, very upset. And in verse 3 of chapter 4 of the book of Jonah, Jonah says this to me, just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted had not happened. Imagine that's your response to God. Also, I'll give you the notes afterwards. I'm sorry, I've completely ignored them. Forgive me. But yeah, Jonah says, I would rather be dead than alive if what I had predicted does not happen. Isn't that a wild statement to be? This is an interesting conversation with an all-powerful God. He's like, no, I'd rather them be destroyed than be wrong. Have we ever in our own hearts had an idea like that? I would rather be destroyed. I can be completely wrong, but I'm going to be right no matter what. I'm sure in husband and wife relationships, that probably have never happened. But God asked Jonah a question. And in verse 4 of chapter 4, the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Is it right for you to be angry about my mercy on other people? And I want us, if you have your Bibles, to flip to one of the parables of Jesus in Matthew 18:21. So I'll give you a second. Find it in your apps or in your phone. I'm going to be reading out of the NLT. So 18 verses 21. I'll give you a few seconds to get there. Then Peter, one of the friends of Jesus, came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No. Not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. Because, you know, if you came up and punched me in the face, maybe I'd forgive you once. Maybe I'd forgive you twice. But by the 7th hit, can't I swing back? But no, Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. And 7 is a number of completion, a number of wholeness, a number of fulfillment. So Jesus is saying, no, you must forgive, forgive, forgive. And Jesus tells a parable to help us understand this. Who knows what a parable is? Shout it out for me. What's a parable? Okay, I'll tell you. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly story to convey eternal truth. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, this is in verse 23 of Matthew 18, therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decides to bring his accounts up to date with servants who have borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. And so here it says millions, but the idea was this is supposed to be an unpayable debt. Like if you were to literally translate it to English, it'd be like a zillion dollars. Like it's just a made up number. He owes so much money, he ain't ever paying it back. And in verse 25, it says, he couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wives, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down on his knees and he begged his master. And he said, please be patient with me. I'll pay it all back. Think of my family. Think of my kids. Think of my dog. Like, think, please have mercy. And he probably got on his knees and he probably begged. And he said, please, master, please have some mercy on me. But this is millions and millions of dollars. This you're not paying back. But the master, filled with pity, forgave his debt. He forgave millions of dollars. Man, I'd be happy if someone just paid off my credit card, you know? But yeah, millions of dollars completely forgiven. Like, this is Elon Musk, Bill Gates level of wealth. Just boom, gone, paid off, erased. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who only owed him a few thousand dollars. And he grabs his fellow servant who owes him a few thousand dollars, grabs him by the throat, and he's like, where's my couple thousand dollars? Where's my $2,000? And he demanded the payment instantly. And his fellow servant fell on his knees and he begged him and he said, please give me some time, give me some time. Think of my wife, think of my kids, think of my dog. Forgive me, give me some time and I'll pay it back in full. And the thing is, most people have a couple thousand dollars. It's possible to pay off a couple thousand dollars. Most people can't pay off millions and millions of dollars. But the servant, he did not have forgiveness in his heart. And he had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Now in verse 31, some of the other servants, they saw it. And they were very upset. So they went to the king and they told the king everything that had happened. And the king called the man he had just forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. And then Jesus ended with this line. This is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That's an intense parable. Let me read that one more time. This is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and your sisters from the heart. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray. And it's our Father in heaven, may your name be made holy, or hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who sin against us, as we forgive those who have transgressed against us. It's a big part in the Bible is forgiveness. And as we look at Jonah, we see a man who is more concerned with being right than being forgiving. He was more concerned with having his plans, his purposes, his way outside of God's way. God desired mercy, but Jonah desired punishment. And that's a hard thing in our lives. That's a hard thing to struggle through. Because how many of here have been sinned against? How many here have had that pain, have had that personal hurt, that personal struggle? It's hard. We were talking about this at a camp that I was helping with earlier this year. And I remember one of the young adults came to me just in tears and he said, Brayden, I can't forgive what that man has done to me. How can I do that? And I knew the whole story and I'm not going to share his personal story with you, but I just sat there and wanted to cry with him. What do you do? I want to share a bit of a story with you guys. So before I was at West Edmonton Mall, I was a pastor at a church called Edmonton Father's House. Now, Edmonton Father's House is in downtown Edmonton, like 97th Street, 105th Ave. It's in the ghetto of the ghetto. I don't know if I can say that anymore, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's not a nice neighborhood. The church does about 5 meals a week for the homeless. So you got a bit of a rough crowd. You got a bit of a crowd that's not always the most kind or caring, but there's still people that God loves and that God is calling to himself. And some people are easier to love than others. But there was this one man. This guy, he was in and out of jail. He was in and out of prison all the time. He was not exactly a nice man. He'd done some stabbing and some assaulting and some stuff. And he does not like me at all. He had threatened to kill me. He has done a lot of things. And like I was at a point where like I struggle with this man. It's not a thing that I find easy. Even now, it still affects me. And as I was getting ready to preach this message on forgive my debts, as I forgive my debtors, I had a dream about this man. This man that has threatened me, he's threatened my volunteers. He came to me at West Ed and I had to get security to kick him out. And like, it was bad. Like, it's not a good, like, not great stuff. And so I had a dream that I was at my church and this man was coming to kill me. And I'm like, that's not a good dream, you know? Like, I woke up in a panic, like, earlier this week. And then, you want to know what came to me? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread, and forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. So I prayed that. And then I knew I had to forgive him. If I'm going to preach forgiveness, if I'm going to preach forgive my debts, how can I do that if I'm holding this grudge against this man? So I got down and I prayed and I said, God, save his soul. This man that I don't have any affection for in my heart. And I'm like, God, change my thinking. How can I demand destruction on him when I've asked for mercy on myself? Like Jonah asked for destruction on the city of Nineveh. He didn't want to forgive when God was giving forgiveness. Who in your life has sinned against you? Who do you need to get on your knees before God and say, hey, God, I need to repent of this. I need to change my thinking about this person, about this family, about this relationship. Who has sinned against me that I need to forgive? Because again, in Matthew, it says, that is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother and your sisters from your heart. Oof. Let's revisit Jonah for a second. Jonah 4:4-10. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? So Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And as soon as it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun, this eased his discomfort. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. And remember, this is in what would be modern day Iraq. It's not exactly a cold, cool climate. It would have been a hot place to sit. And Jonah was sitting at the side of the city, looking over it, waiting for destruction, waiting to see if what he said would come pass. And in verse 8, it says, as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. And the sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. Nineveh had more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for so great a city? And that's how the book of Jonah ends. Shouldn't I feel sorry for so great a city? The people in our lives that have hurt us, that have offended us, that have sinned against us, shouldn't God call them into the kingdom as well? Shouldn't God call them to repentance? Isn't God calling all people to himself? Isn't the good news so that the evil become righteous, not in their own works, but in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the story of Jonah really asks this question, because Jonah repented once. He repented when he was inside the belly of the fish. The sailors repented, and the city repented. But when Jonah was asked to repent for the second time, shouldn't you feel sorry for the 120,000 people? And the story is just kind of left blank. We don't know how Jonah responds. We don't know if there's repentance afterwards. But I want to ask that question in your life. Shouldn't you feel sorry for those who have sinned against you? For those who have hurt you? For those who have taken, killed, stolen, and destroyed? And I'm not saying it's easy. Like, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of tears. There's a lot of work. There's even sometimes some sacrifice in forgiveness. It's not an easy thing to do. Jonah called people to repentance, yet he himself didn't want to repent. The Christian walk is not a journey of self-pity. It's not a journey of, oh, poor, pitiful me, or look what people have done to me. It's a call to new life. It's a call to forgiveness, to repent, and to reconcile. Forgiveness is not about condoning the wrong to be done to us. Like, if every day someone steals your lunch money, maybe stop taking that path to school. You know, like, don't be stupid about it. Like Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't give what's precious to you. However, we are called to repent. We are called to reconcile. We are called to forgive. And guess what? There is freedom in that forgiveness. There is freedom in that. There was a time with this man that I shared about earlier from my church who really dislikes me. And there's be some Sundays I wake up and say, is it worth going to church today? What if he's there? What if he wants to fight? I'm not winning that fight. You can see me. I'm like 8 foot nothing. I mean, 5 foot eight. Sorry. If I was 8 foot, guys, that'd be crazy. I'm 5 foot eight. I'm not that big. But I had to get the point where I have to forgive and trust that he's in the Lord's hands. I have to forgive and say, hey, I don't live in fear. I don't live in wallowing. I can't live in the past, but I have to move forward. I want to share one more story with you about my mom. So my mom, lovely lady. 12 years ago, my mom worked at a daycare, and it was terrible. She'd come home crying every day. Her boss was awful to her. She accused her of stealing, didn't take care of the kids well, and my mom would come home just broken. And if you've ever seen your mother cry as a teenager, that's hard. It's not a fun place to be. And so my mom, being the Christian woman that she was, she saw her boss as her enemy, and she remembered the verse, pray for your enemies. So she started praying for her boss, who she felt no affection for, no love for. She was pretty broken up about. And so my mom prayed for this woman. And eventually she quit the job and she moved on and never heard from that woman again. So then 12 years later, I start a job at West Edmonton Mall, talking to people in the mall about Jesus. And the first teenager who came to Christ while I was working at West Edmonton Mall was my mom's old boss's son. Because God does not neglect the prayers of the saints. God does not forget. But God takes what the enemy meant for evil and he uses for good. God takes what the enemy meant to destroy and he redeems it. God makes beauty from ashes. He makes all things new. So I'm going to invite the band back up today. And I know I talked about a bit of a interesting topic, a bit of a different topic, but I want us to start to examine our hearts. Is there any sin? Is there any habit, any unforgiveness that God has been asking us to repent of, that God has been asking us to change our minds about? Have I ever been thinking, wow, I've been hurt and offended by this, and I want to continue being hurt and offended? I'm going to use this hurt as an excuse? Or am I going to say now, no, God, you take my hurt, for you are my justice. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance is not ours. God is a good just, and he will pay back. But are we going to be like Jonah and say, I'd rather die than not be offended? I'd rather die than see these people be forgiven? Or are we going to turn around? Repentance, change your mind. Acknowledge before God. Turn away from it and ask his strength to overcome that person, that sin, that addiction, that hurt that we've been carrying for too long. Jonah isn't just a story about an ancient man in ancient times. Jonah's a story about today. Are we running from God's call on our life? Are we holding on to the anger? God is speaking to us in this place. He is here right now. And how are we going to respond? So we're going to take about a minute. We're going to close our eyes and we're going to ask God if there's someone, something we need to lift. There's little portions on your notepad if you want to write it down. And then we're going to pray together. So let's take 2 minutes. I'm going to lead in a prayer. Then we're going to pray together. So God, I pray that your spirit would touch each person here, that you would strengthen each person here. God, I know that there's many wounds, because in this life, we will face many trials, many adversities, many hurts. And God, as we look to see how we're holding unforgiveness in our lives, God, may you just make it clear, and may you bring healing in that. So Jesus, as we search our hearts, bring to mind who we need to forgive, what we need to turn away from, what we need to think differently about. In Jesus' name I pray. So I'm going to ask us just to do a repeat after me repentance prayer. And then I'm going to be up here. I'm going to invite some of the deacons or the elders in the board just come up. And if you need prayer when the worship is playing after this, we want to pray with you. We want to ask for healing in those broken areas, healing in those hurt areas, because God wants to restore what's broken in you. So repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you shed your blood, that you rose from the dead for the forgiveness of my sin. Forgive me my debt as I forgive my debtors. In Jesus' name, amen. So the band is going to minister to us. If you need prayer, I'm going to be right here at the front, and I invite the elders to come and pray with people as well. With the